of the Lord Jesus Christ. You received our translated text for this evening, Psalm 18, verses 28 through 32, five verses tonight. Let us read it and treat it verse by verse, line upon line, word for word. Because you are lighting my lamp, Yahweh, my God is illuminating my darkness. Because by you I am running at a troop, and by my God I will leap over a wall. This God, His way is unimpaired, Yahweh's speech refined. He is a buckler for all those taking refuge in Him. Because who is God except Yahweh? And who is a rock besides our God? This God is thoroughly belting me with ability, and has given my way to be unimpaired. The context I must remind you of today, because our first verse begins with because. So there's something that this verse is supplying the answer to. In Psalm 18 and verse 27, from the New King James Version, you will save the humble people, but you will bring down haughty looks, or eyes that are raised high. And now you have in the NKJV here, just to follow it, the word for, which is kind of like our word because. Therefore, God is doing this, saving the humble people, bringing down raised eyes. Not that He's doing it because of this, but the statement that David is here making, that God does this, He says, because you are lighting my lamp, Yahweh my God is illuminating my darkness. In this, he would then classify himself as one of those humble people. This is written in what we would have to call the 11th century B.C. So we've got 11 centuries there, and 20 are fully passed on this side of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got 3,100 years ago this was written. One thing that is very different today than it was 3,100 years ago. And by the way, these things are far less than the things that are the same as they were 3,100 years ago. In other words, we've got different things now. Things are different now. Yes, they are. They're like that much. You get a handful of things that are different now. But there is a vast ocean of things that are the same. Most of the things that the Word of God talks about, they're exactly the same. But this is different. How much of the Bible does David have, as opposed to how much of the Bible we have? Let's just do it off the cuff here. Job is probably written. He has Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He's got Joshua and Judges, and David in his life spoke indicating great familiarity with the book of Judges in his day. Not in the Psalms so much as what we see in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and 1 Chronicles. Ruth is probably... No, Ruth is not around. Because Ruth is written after David is king. And after everyone knows that he is king, because the end of the book of Ruth gives the genealogy that ends with David. So Ruth isn't even there. And then he's living 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, not 1 Kings. He just lives for a little bit in 1 Kings, and that's just reporting his death mainly in 1 Kings. 1 Chronicles, he's living it. It's not written yet. And then you have things that are past the Chronicles of Times and the prophets of the Old Testament. None of them are written in the days of David, so there's what he has, right? He's got 8 books of the Bible. That's all he has. As opposed to our 66. Now, back in this time, he would reason like this. I know that God saves humble people, and those who are proud, he brings their eyes up in the sky. He throws those eyes down into the dust. Because, and then something personal, something by way of personal experience is his reason for saying that. When the Spirit of God speaks through someone and does so by an appeal to personal experience, that's very safe. When you simply make an appeal to personal experience, that is not, you are on the most shaky ground going. Because it's up to your perception of that personal experience, and thus, you take the subjective personal experience and then kind of step out of yourself and your circumstances and try to evaluate that. And so this subjectivity that you have is looking at that subjectivity, and usually it's more subjective than that because the person didn't even step outside. The person interpreted from the inside and what they were feeling. Have you ever spoken with individuals and maybe they're going through something, not going through something, something happens, some event, and both parties are within that event. One sees it as God is against this, because it didn't turn out the way they wanted it to turn out. Another sees it as, we were amiss somehow in how we did this, so God is not blessing our amissness. Another interprets it as, God is for you, and this is a good thing that He did this. It's not that He thinks that you're amiss in anything. He's for you, and for some unknown reason, He's doing this thing so that some good comes out of it that we don't know anything about. Another one says, I think it's a test. I think that God is testing us. He's for us. It's going to be good. Yes, I agree with you, and I agree with you. But you don't have the whole picture. It's going to be good with us if we go through this the right way, because the reason He's doing this is to test us and then to bless us if we pass the test. He must recognize, as the realist that he is, that we have failed the test and withhold certain things if we don't pass that test. Someone else looks at the nature of it, says, it's not a test. God's not against us. God's not even necessarily for us here. He wants to see if we are for Him. As to, will this stop us? That's kind of like the test thing. But we don't know. I don't know if God is, we can even say if He's for us or if He's against us. Maybe it will be shown if He is for us, if we're for Him. And if He's against us, if it is revealed through our actions that we're against Him. Someone else looks at it in relation to only one person involved in that scenario and says, I think this is to encourage that person. I think God's being merciful to that one individual because we all thought that this was the will of God. That one individual thought it was not the will of God and counseled us against it. I still think that it was the will of God that we do it. But that person is very weak, and that person needed that. We're getting real subjective now. That person needed that confirmation of God's love. He needed that assurance. And we could kind of just go on. I could keep doing this. When humans evaluate their own circumstances, how can you ever tell if they're correct? Well, we'd have to say if the Word of God says that that's why that happened. The problem is that the Word of God does give us principles, and most of these examples that I've just given you, you can find those principles in the Scripture. You can find the principles of testing in the Scripture. You can find the principle of God's resisting a work that He is not amenable to. You can find God withholding blessing. You can find God reaching out in a very individual and personalized way to minister to one person. You can find God being against individuals. It's all in the Bible. So when we say this has to be supported by the Bible, everyone in that situation thinks they have support in the Bible. Why, let me ask you this, why do you suffer? I could give you 18 reasons right now why you suffer. None of them, though, are like having your name assigned to it. In the Scripture, they sometimes speak of, for instance, we'll use the best case like this, all right? They'll speak about people, and then to, because these names were very common, and last names didn't exist in that time and in that place, yet they'll identify the person where they came from. Let's use the greatest one. Jesus of Nazareth. All right? There's an Iesus, or there's a Yeshua in our midst. There are a lot of Yeshuas. Well, the one from Nazareth, the famous one from Nazareth. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible, this is the reason why you suffer. And then your name appears and your place where you live. And if there are other people that live in that place, they identify you by your street or something. It's just not there. You have to take principles and put those principles to application. We have to bring the Scripture to bear upon our circumstances. And in the spiritual time that we live in, you have everything to do that with. Now, I'm not going to say that you can do that infallibly most of the time because, you know, it's not going to say your name there and your social security number or something that takes all of the guesswork away. It's just not going to appear like that. So this was very different, isn't it, to what David had of the Word of God to apply. In the very earliest ages of the Scripture, you will note this as time goes on. Like if you start with Genesis and you track it through to the Revelation. Let's just go Old Testament, all right? Let's go from Genesis to Malachi. Or from the Hebrew standpoint, Genesis through 2 Chronicles. That's the Hebrew order, the last book of the Bible, Hebrew Bible, 2 Chronicles. But there are books in there that are way past 2 Chronicles in time. But at any rate, if we would do this in time, we could do it like this. In our chronological scripture reading that we're doing now, as an assembly, anyone who opts to do it, you will notice that Genesis time, God's appearing to people all the time. And as time goes on, He still appears, but those things get more sporadic. They get less and less as time goes on. Why? Because during that time, more and more of the written Word of God is given to people, and in the Scripture, it tells us, Deuteronomy 8, 3, or 6, that we're to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Feelings are largely excluded here because should I feel something and tend to call it truth, what if that perception of reality is contradicted by some objective word in the Scripture? Then as strongly as you felt, and as certain as you were about its veracity based on feelings, you're wrong. It's not the case. When women and men are very different. Now, I'll say just here, like I said, with the 3,100 years ago and now. Majority of the things, they're the same. But there's this handful of things that are markedly different. All right, one of the things that is markedly different, I remember the first time I taught, I've probably told some of you this before, you know how old people, they repeat the same stories over and over again? Maybe it's because I'm aging. I ought to be telling you the exact same story, same message every time if I was as old as that woman thinks I am right there. All right? So, I saw this thing on television thing, and it said, you know, when you have guaranteed insurance, you can't be turned down if you're 50 or over. So that, and the way they said it, if you're 50 or over, guaranteed insurance so that you don't have to worry about your people burying you. It's like, okay, if you're 50, you got to get this insured, because you're 50, you're going to get buried any day now. You're going to die any day. All right. One of the things that's different between men and women is, it makes me think of this first time, this is the story I may repeat, that I ever taught in a class, ever got asked into a classroom at the School of Tyrannus. And the person didn't know me then, and they thought, I think, that I was an uneducated redneck, didn't know what he was talking about, just has memorized Bible verses and just says them, you know, but doesn't, there's no thought behind it. And so they commenced to attacking this system, and they found, like, whoa. They were saying wrong things, and I was telling them why they were wrong, and I didn't much do that. But they did keep inviting me back. And I've been in the classes of at least six or seven of the professors there. Some come and go. I've lived longer. I've lasted longer than some of them. One of them is actually, I'd call them a friend. But I remember one person said to me one time, what's the great difference between women and men? A little bit more upper body strength. What, that's really such great difference. I think that's very simplified. It's overly simplistic. A little bit more upper body strength. Okay, first of all, I think my lower body is way stronger than you, if you're female. What's just with the upper here? Just because I can't bear a child or something? And I think that's what they were thinking. But the differences are very marked, all right? Probably, if I acted very much out of character with you, and, you know, I went up to Russ here, just a man, pick a male, just Russ. I went up to Russ and I acted very uncharacteristically, and let's make up something right now. See this scaffolding here? Okay, that's Russ. Okay, let's say I got angry that was there, and I began yelling at Russ. I don't think Russ is going to cry. I think if I did that with some of our ladies, actually most of our ladies, I think that they might cry. That's an emotional thing, isn't it? An emotional thing is happening. They're responding to something emotionally with a level of it that produces a physiological response, and tears, water comes out of my eyes. It's amazing. All right? This is one of the things that, generally speaking, we're not talking about everyone across the board. Generally speaking, the soulical makeup of a woman tends to be more emotional. That means that they may tend to count something as reality based on feelings more quickly than would a man. We'll be talking about that on Friday night, Lord willing. Because it's very key to the text that we have to study. When a man acts like that, he's being what? Friday word. Pusillanimous. Alright? What are you doing? Why are you... What's the word I'm looking for? Why are you interpreting life through your emotions? David, all of this has to do with our text. This is how. David is at a time when he has six or seven books of the Bible. And not the ones like Psalms that he's writing. Not ones that deal very much with the practical application of the word to life. Practicable principles. They're there. I'm not saying they're devoid of that. But basically what he has is law. He has the beginning narratives of, you know, the history of how the people of God began. And then he has a big block of law. And then he has a little more history, and that's it. He doesn't have any of the poetical books. He doesn't have any of the New Testament. He doesn't know anything about that. He is rather ahead of his time because he knows much about some of the, you know, essential issues of who God is and what He's like, and therefore what He must do. But he still is at a time when he can look at how God deals with him and then draw certain doctrinal conclusions from it. That's what he's doing. I'm telling you that to do that just in and of itself, to do that by itself, to do it alone, is almost certainly wrong. But David does that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it's because he does think this way. He doesn't have just Word of God to relate to. He has Word of God, but not like we're talking about. Nothing like what we're talking about. That's one of the significant differences between David and his time and our time. That means, as time went on, just like the appearances of, if we went like this, it's kind of a scale like this, okay? That as more of the Bible is given, less appearances of God take place. Because what's God going to tell you? I already told you this. It's written and everybody knows it. And I want you to do the higher thing. I want you to do the more mature thing. I want you to do the thing that respects God more than requiring that He personally speak to you in pride. You know how many times I've told that in an evangelistic situation? I'll say, look, what would you need? What kind of proof do you need? Because they always tell me there's no kind of proof. All right, what kind of proof do you need? Well, if I could actually see it, if Jesus came back and died today, and He was buried and I saw Him and the tomb was empty today. I said, okay, so you want God to just keep on suffering so that He can meet your requirement. Like, you're who? Like, who are you? His death was good one time and forever. And I don't need to see this. How God, I can't say respects, how God, this is not the best term for it, but how God is impressed with people who simply read it in the Scripture and that's it. That is my view from today on for the rest of my life. It says this in the Bible, so nothing else to talk about. That's the way it is. And when they get tested, even if it's not God designing it as a test, when they go through life, life will test if they have believed that or if they were just aware of it. Because when they're put into the crucible of trial or temptation or affliction, it's going to come out what was really received. And the way that you receive something is by believing it. Not by saying, I believe that, but by actually counting it fact, counting it true. David is in a time where this thing's happening again, but not with appearances of God and the amount of Scripture we have. The one column is the same. Amount of Scripture that is given. But the other is experiential recognition of God. In other words, I'm realizing who God is like because the experience is so high. Because God did this for me and God did that for me. Even that. Did God really do that for you? You know, God gave me this great job, man. Really? I think we have to kind of wait, maybe. Because Satan counterfeits what God does. Maybe Satan gave you this great job to take you away from church and away from the Lord and get you involved with people that are evil associations that are going to take you down to... You know, the program starts today when you enter that work site. Really? How do we know? Let's analyze everything That's what the spiritual man does in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, rather. 1 Corinthians 2, the spiritual man doesn't just go with any way that he gets jerked to. He doesn't follow every chance gust of doctrine that comes by. Children do that. Spiritual children, Ephesians 4:14. What he does is he analyzes this thing or that thing. The spiritual man investigates everything, but he himself is investigated by no one. That means he seeks to understand. He examines. He considers everything. He doesn't just go with the first idea that he gets, the first impression. He weighs that. He compares it with the Scripture, and maybe he can't come out with a view because there isn't enough specificity to either his circumstances as they connect to the Scripture, or the Scripture wasn't specific enough for him to make that decision by God's design. Either way, he analyzes what's going on. He does not emote his way through life. He thinks his way through life. He thinks not as a philosopher, subjectively how he thinks things ought to be. He thinks with the Word of God, let's put it like this. He scripturally investigates his way through life. Or to put it biblically, he lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. At the time that David is writing, you have this, right? High experience, God doing this, God doing that, God answering this prayer, answering that, God, you know, giving maybe feelings that even result in part of the inspired Scripture coming out, giving, this is just like, you know, and appearances of God, and I have impressions of the Holy Spirit, and all of this. And then, as the Word of God is added to get to the completed canon, this experiential thing goes down like that. Alright? Do I need miracles to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you right now, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and literally I can say it, with all my heart. What is the chance that I may not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ someday? I don't want to say that I stand lest I fall, but boy, it's really not looking like there's any chance of that. All right. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart. To get there, to get to the place where I believed, I saw no miracle. I believed something that was read in a book. And I believe, and my belief is strong. Evidently, John thinks that you don't need to actually see these miracles to believe in Jesus. Evidently, John thinks that you don't even have to see very many miracles. He gives you 8 in the Gospel of John. And he says, if all the things that were done by the Lord Jesus Christ were to be written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written, but I've only given you 8. And these are written that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you would have life in His name. I wrote a book, there's 8 miracles in here. 8 miracles is enough. Used to be an old program on when I was a kid called 8 is Enough. Alright? 8 is enough. 8 miracles are enough. And they're not all of the ones that Matthew and Mark and Luke talked about. They share just a couple in common with the other Gospels. Here's a book I wrote. Most of it deals with words and, you know, talk and you seeing the Lord Jesus Christ do things. Not miracles, just seeing Him demonstrate what God is like in His character, in His nature, in His integrity. And there's 8 miracles in here too. Here's a book. Everybody can believe based on that book right there. So I don't need this kind of experience. And God says, you know, it's kind of like this. If we're friends, let's make it like best friends. Let's say it's me and my wife. All right, she knows me fairly well. I know her fairly well. Is a spouse, after a while, going to think very highly of their spouse if they are never trusted and they've always got to prove themselves again? I don't know that you'll actually be faithful to me, and there's jealousy like all the time because I'm always thinking, why isn't he home yet? He's usually be home by this time. He's probably stopped off at some woman's house somewhere. I don't know. And then it turns out, oh, he's got a flat tire. And the flat tire, oh, it was there like that. And he comes home and he says, listen, really, you shouldn't have this thinking like that. I got the flat tire. Here's the receipt for the flat. I had to get the flat fixed right here. You can call our son. Our son had to pick me up to get the flat tire. He won't lie to you. And it's like, all the evidence is there. And she says, oh, why do I ever doubt you? I'm so sorry. And then a week later, if he didn't pay enough attention to her, and then he's probably sick of me. Wait a minute. What is more valued on the part, and we could switch that and make it the husband doing that to the wife. It wouldn't make it. Just an example. What's more valued? What do I want more? What do I value more? For you to just trust me, wife, and for you to believe the best about me, and when I tell you, I feel like this, or I think like this, I don't get, you can't say that. You can't think like that. Because if you could think like that, then you couldn't forget my anniversary. It's like, listen, if I tell you this is how I feel, if I tell you that they just believe me, this is how I feel. Or do I have to keep on proving myself to your emotions? Now, bring that over to God. What does God want more? What does God respect and expect more? The person who just says, everything in my life is a shambles, but the Word of God says this. I don't care if everything looks opposite. Then I'm living in the Matrix or something. I don't care. I don't care what it is. This is all illusion. When are you going to, one who attacks your faith might say, when are you going to face reality? Look at what's around you. Look at this. I'll give you a good example of interpreting situations differently. You're in the same situation. All right? Same situation. Two people in the same situation see it totally different ways. I won't tell the stories again because you might accuse me of being old. But you know the stories, most of you, of when I went to Bible college, right? And as soon as we got the family there, moved in the night, the house burns in the morning, move out for a week while they fix the house up, what remains of it, bring the Russ types in and he'll fix the house up, bring the Matt McKelvey types in, he'll clean the house up. It's more cleaning than fixing, actually, in those days. And then a week later, we move back, and as we're moving, you know, like we're bringing stuff from where we were and taking it back to the house. And on one of those trips, when we get back to where we were, they say, go back to the house. The house is on fire. And it burns down to the ground. I remember this sister coming out like, I remember her, we're coming to get the next load. Sister meets us at the door, says, your daughter just called, go back to the house, it's on fire. I remember my wife saying, her name was, come on now, Sandy. Her name was Sandy, and I need to pray for Sandy tomorrow. Okay, if I forget who I was going to pray for tomorrow, tell me Sandy. Okay, I can ask all of you. All right? She said, go back to the house. Your daughter just called, your house on fire. And I remember Joan saying, Sandy, that's not funny. And she said, I'm not kidding you. Your house is on fire right now. And then, I'm not telling the story again because I'm not getting old. Then, we were looking for another house and we're in the car that same week and I go through the stop sign and the bus hits the side of the car and folds the car over on Joan and they got to rip the, you know, full, unfold the car and take her to the hospital. Okay. Then we said, well, we don't have any place to live and, so I'm going to still go to Bible college. Like, forget, I don't care what else, I'm continuing with this. And so then the whole family goes home. Now you can ask Shannon about it. Shannon has a fear of bridges and snow and cars today because we were on this ridiculously high bridge. Like, who builds bridges this high? Why? Why couldn't you build it down there? No, we got to build it up here. And it's snowing and it's in New York State and cars pile up and they just bam, 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 bam. We're in one of the pile ups. Shannon now has to go to the hospital. And then all this is happening. And then it was a big church. It was a big church, okay? It's not like that. It's not like this. Like, if that happened to any one family here, okay? If that were to happen to Matt and Brenda, all right? We're all going to know about it right away. And everybody in church knows about it because we're in the newspaper every day. It's a small town. We're the big news. I mean, we provided the news for like a good 9 months or so. Like, they didn't lack any news because all the time we were in the news. This family came here to go to this Bible college and here, okay? Because it's a big church, all right, you don't actually know the pastor personally. There's like 1,500 people here. But he's aware because he gets the newspaper, all right? He's like, man, that happened and God will take care of them. This happened. And finally, Sandy, again, tells us, hey, Pastor Stevens called. He wants to talk to you guys. So we get together and we're driving on this road. Note the same thing. We're talking about the same events. We're talking about the same circumstances. We're talking about the same situation. Two people are seeing it totally different ways, right? And he said, Joan, and he's just meeting her for the first time and calling her Joanie, which scored big points. Joanie, I hear you want to leave. Is that true? And she said, yes, I want to leave. Why do you want to do that, Joanie? And she said, and I can't even do it as fast as she did, but she said, because my house burned down 2 times in 1 week and I got in a car accident, went to the hospital, and my daughter went in a car accident, got in the hospital, and so God doesn't want us here. All right? I'm looking at these circumstances and I got to come up with, God does not want me here. Joan's way of thinking at the time. He says, I don't think that's the way we should look at it, Joanie. He said, I think that maybe God, remember this is my first semester in Bible college, he didn't really know me. I think that maybe your husband is going to be a pastor someday. And maybe Satan knows that. And he's doing everything to stop you from going through this Bible college thing. Same situations, right? And I tend to look at it his way. All right? Same situations, totally different perception. Is there something in the Word of God that would say 100% definitively, this is the way? No, not at the time. You really don't have that. So subjectively, personally, individually, perceiving the story of circumstances is not really the way to go. David, however, is in that time, right? He's in this time. Little scripture, lots of experience. He said, you know, in my experience, this is what I've seen. Because God is lighting my lamp. Yahweh, my God, is illuminating my darkness. He's saying, there may be a darkness, it's a darkness of ignorance. I don't know what's going on. But God is causing light to shine in that situation and upon those situations. It is because of how I see God deal with this humble individual that I then say, this is the way God acts with humble ones. He is providing enlightenment when I need it, and my lamp being lit, the image of life. I'm living in life and light. Verse 29, because of something. Because by you, this is how I know I'm light, God's lighting my lamp and illuminating my darkness. Because by you, I am running at a troop, and by my God, I will leap over a wall. What does that mean? All right, look at it. Look at it. Just you'll see. I'm convinced that when I explain this to you, you'll say that's exactly what it means. A troop. What is that? That's an array of people militarily against me. David is saying, I'm one guy. Kind of like this. Kind of just like this situation here. I'm one guy facing that way. You're all these people facing this way. Let's imagine you're all against me and you want to kill me. And David's saying, by my God, I can take on that whole company of people. I don't care how many are against me. I'll run right at you. By my God, I can run at a troop. So that's people, right? Or we could say that's opposition. When people oppose him, he's saying, I can deal with opposition from people. And by my God, I will leap over a wall. Now, this is a kind of a military picture here. We've got to take that city. There's a wall over there. How are we going to get over this wall? How about supernatural? Boom! And he just like leaps over this wall. It's a PL. It's a little difficult to translate PL when you've already translated something as leap over. It's like, I will fully clear that wall. With space to spare. I won't just kind of clear it like a hurdler, you know, there's inches there. I'm just going to bound right over the wall. Nobody can do that. You can't jump over the wall of a city. What are you talking about? The supernatural enablement is what we're talking about. But this wall isn't people, is it? I'm trying to do something, and in this case for God, there's what I have to do is on the other side of the wall. So the wall is an obstacle. The wall is a hindrance. The wall is a blockade. The wall is something that restricts me. Verse 29 means, if God wants me to do that, and there is people opposition and circumstantial obstacles coming against it, I can do it. Verse 30, this God, now I have difficulty translating this, I'll tell you what it does in Hebrew. It's literally the God. We don't talk that way in English. We don't speak like that. So what is he meaning by the God? It's kind of like the real God, the God that we're talking about. This God. Greek has this figure of speech as well. It uses the article as if it were a demonstrative pronoun, like this or that. So this God, the God I'm talking about, the God, His way is unimpaired. That is, there isn't anything wrong with His way. His way is perfect. And I always use this verse. I've like quoted. This is one of those verses I can quote. Yeah, I tell you this chapter and verse. Psalm 18:30. This God, His way is unimpaired. You can't find any impairedness in this way. When He does something, when whatever He's doing in my life, it may take interpretive skill of applying the Word of God to my circumstances, and I'm not trying to make it like you can never know the reason. It can be at times very clear. This is the Word of God. This is what it says about this kind of circumstance. There are enough similarities between this circumstance and this one to make it bona fide, definitive. This is why this thing is happening. All right? That, His way, whatever His way is, His way with you, His path, it's unimpaired. It's absolutely perfect. You don't understand it? I'm with you. I don't understand a lot of things why God does or doesn't do. Usually I have a bigger problem with the things that God doesn't do. Understanding those. God does whatever He's doing, whatever happens to me in life, it's just life, you can deal with it. Alright, I have no problem with God on that. The things that I wonder about, and I don't have a problem with God on them either, really, honestly, and I mean that genuinely. The Holy Spirit bears witness with my conscience, I'm not lying to you. I don't have any problem with what happens in life as far as, well, how God, I see God in that. But, I don't understand Him, often, usually, as to why He doesn't do something. I'm thinking, from everything I know in the Word of God, I think that this would be the thing that it would say that you would do, God, and you're not doing that, it does not seem. Maybe He is doing that, but He's doing it in a process, and I want to see Him do it like a crisis. I want to see Him do it yesterday. He's doing it in steps. I don't know. That's okay, because I know this. His way, absolutely unimpaired. There's not a flaw in it. As to its timing, as to what He's doing, as to who He's doing it with, as to who He's doing it to, as if He's doing it to me, His way is unimpaired. Now, you can be the kind of person that God really says, wow, I don't see those people anymore. The kind that we talked about before that says, I just read that in the Bible. That's the way it is. I don't ever question God anymore. I don't ever doubt God anymore. I don't have any kind of, you know, hidden, like I try to tuck it in the back of my mind. I try to think about it. I'm scared about it. Think about it that way. But I wonder, is God really telling the truth? Is the Word of God really real? Does God have to prove Himself to me again? No, God does not have to prove Himself to me again. In the essence of the case, He doesn't have to do anything. But also from my standpoint, He doesn't have to prove Himself. Because I read that in the Scripture. I don't care if everything in my experience goes against that statement as far as how I see it. That statement is true. Period. Closed case. Close the book. Never consider it again except to meditate on it and thank God for it. This is the way it is. His way is unimpaired. Yahweh's speech, refined. That is, when He communicates that way, that communication is perfect as well. I can trust the book we call the Bible, that is, the Scriptures, that it is as it was stated. He is a buckler for all those taking refuge in Him. That's the small shield. Remember, we've illustrated it before as the garbage can lid size shield. He's the guy that's, if something is to hit me, it's because the buckler said, this will be good for you, son. If anything isn't good for you, son or daughter, it gets deflected by the person who is the buckler. It's a win-win situation. This is good for me if it gets through. If it's not good for me, it gets deflected. I can't lose. That's for all those taking refuge in Him. That is, those who are mentally saying, my security is God. My safety is the Lord Jesus Christ. God, Yahweh, is my refuge. I go to Him when things hit me. I think they attack me. It may be even an attack by those who initiate it, but God has allowed it. This thing is going to Romans 8:28 work out for good if I love God. 31, because who is God except Yahweh? The answer is nobody. No one is God except Yahweh. There is one God. I was trying to explain today the idea of the Trinity to a young person, very young person, and I said, tell me what you understand about this. This is an individual from our church. And they said, well, there are these three gods. I said, wait. No. There is one God. But in this one God, there are these three, we say, persons. Father, Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. All right. Who is God except Yahweh? You want to say, the Lord Jesus Christ. No. The Lord Jesus Christ is Yahweh. He's not besides Yahweh. There is only one God manifested existent, not just manifested, but existent, eternally existent, in three persons. His name is Yahweh. And who is a rock besides our God? Answer, nobody. No one is a rock besides our God. Oh, now this is all of you good Christians, as we say. All of you Christians, doctrinally, you would never say anybody else to who is God except Yahweh. Who is God other than Yahweh? You're all monotheists. You're all Christian monotheists. You're all going to say, there's no other God except Yahweh. Okay, who's a rock except God? Now, if you're honest, some of you are going to have to say somebody else. Because you think that certain humans are rocks. That is, my husband is a rock. Your husband may be rock-like, but people can change, Doc. The rock can change. The rock is, I don't know, my candidate is a rock. Your candidate is not a rock. Your candidate is sand. Who are you talking? It doesn't matter who we're talking about. I can't pin my hopes on a man. Because there's only one person whose foundation, only one foundation can any man lay, which is Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 3:11. Am I your rock? What if every time you have the slightest ripple in life, you're going to call Timothy? All right, because now I don't have any problem with you calling Timothy. Timothy will be available. Timothy will not get angry with you. Timothy is not, I don't have a problem with that. But is your first recourse your pastor or some guy who is your pastor? What about, let's say it's just like a really like novel idea. What about if the first time that something happened, the first thing you did was go to God? Instead of your husband, or instead of your pastor, or instead of your best friend, or who really can't you live without in your life if you had to live without them? The answer is nobody. You can still live successfully. I'm not saying that since the head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. I'm not saying that anybody inferior to the head can say to anyone equal or inferior to them, I have no need of you. That's not what I'm saying. We have need of each other. But if some of the each others of us go AWOL in the spiritual war, if some of the each others of us don't want to company with us anymore, you know what? I still have all grace because I still have this rock. And I'm still going on regardless of who goes on beside me. If every couple of years I look beside me and, oh, this is different people and we're here 2 years ago. If people fall off, if in the last days it's almost to be expected, and I'm not talking about church attendance, I'm just talking about continuance in persevering in the spiritual life. The one that we're supposed to be adjusted to, 2 Corinthians 13:9, is the one who is the rock. And who is that rock? Well, it's Yahweh here in context, right? But in 1 Corinthians 10:4, they all drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It says in no uncertain terms. Since there's no other rock except our God, and Jesus Christ is our rock, He must be this Yahweh. And He is, we gladly proclaim it. Verse 32, this God, again, same construction as in the beginning of verse 30, this God is thoroughly belting me with ability. All right, belting like this. See this? I'm belted right here. This is a belt. He's belting me with ability, not with a belt. Yeah, with a belt, like with a belt of ability. Let me tell you how this word is used. It's technically used. Have you ever seen these guys? Of course you have. You've seen these people in the armed forces, and on their belt, are all kinds of stuff. There are small weapons on that belt. There are implements that when you get into this situation in combat, you're to use this thing. There are grenades on that belt. And especially in the ancient world, when the belt held all the other pieces together, my breastplate of righteousness, or my helmet of salvation, or my greaves, that is my feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace, and the belt which is truth, and it's holding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's like all of that was held on and together by means of the belt. So, he's saying, everything I need that is by way of ability, capacity for life, to negotiate life, God has given it to us in this military metaphor by belting us with such, and has given my way, stress my, to be unimpaired. In 1830, God's way was unimpaired. Now, God, whose way is unimpaired, has given my way to be unimpaired. If I'll just walk in this ability, if I'll be a duly grace-adjusted believer, all the ability for anything I'm going to face, I've got it. Here's the last thing that I want to tell you about. This way that becomes our way, the way in 30 that becomes our way in 32. Jesus said, I am the way. Alright, God, this God, His way, that is His Son, is unimpaired. His Son is absolutely spiritually flawless. He is morally perfect. And if I remain or I become adjusted to Him, my way, that is, the way that God has slotted and slated and prepared before me to walk, is now, because it's submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a Lord Jesus Christ way. It is He who is the way. I'm walking, Colossians 2:6, in Christ, like I would walk on the way. That being the case, my way is unimpaired. It cannot be otherwise, because my way has become God's way, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to, for the paraklesis part of this, the ending of this teaching, I just want to encourage you in confidence. Would you take these things and simply believe them? I mean, would you be one of those few people on the earth today in the apostasy that we live in that just says, you know what, I don't need to see miracles because I believe you if you never do another miracle, and if throughout my life I never hear of it again. I don't need impressions. I don't need emotions. I don't need experiences. All I need is found within the covers of a book called the Bible. God, I believe that You are the way that You tell me You are. You don't have to keep proving it to me. You're not the probably unfaithful husband that's got to keep proving. No. You said things. You said things here. You told me what You're like. I'm going to believe that You're like that for me, that I'm no exception. That this thing that's just put out there to the whole believing world, to the church of the ages, is not true for everybody except me. This is true for me. I'm one of the people in that blessed chosen company. I'm going to believe that my God is exactly as He said He was right here. He can be trusted. I will believe Him forever. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.